Hey, grab your Bibles, open up. We are studying through the book of Acts on Wednesday night. We'll be jumping in through chapter 6 and into chapter 7. So we'll take our study from Acts chapter 7 this morning, starting in verse 8. Acts 7 verse 8. Verse 8, and he, that's God, gave him, that would be Abraham, God gave Abraham the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham begat Isaac and circumcised him the eighth day. And Isaac begat Jacob, and Jacob begat the 12 patriarchs, or 12 brothers. And the patriarchs were moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt. But God was with him and delivered him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom in the sight of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And he made him governor over Egypt and all his house. Father, I thank you for your word. It's sharp and quick, powerful. I ask, Lord, that the seed of your scriptures would be planted in good soil. That it would be producing fruit in people's lives. Good fruit. 60, 30, 100 times, Lord. So do a good work, Lord, through your word this morning in the hearts of all of us. In Jesus' name, amen. I was reading recently a number of articles on people that are born blind or go blind very early in life. One of them is out of the New Scientist. It's called Perfect Pitch. And what they found with these individuals that had been born blind or had gone blind very early was they had an ability to hear a tone that was just played for 1 second. And determine the tone of that pitch. They're able to do that much better than their sighted counterparts. And so this study determined that people that are born blind or go blind very early, their body compensates for the blindness, giving them more precise hearing. And so they started to do these MRIs on the brains of these individuals. And they found certain portions of their brains were actually much larger than sighted people. And that part of the brain that's usually used for the vision, visualizing things, was actually drafted by the hearing part to be used to better hear things. Interesting. Another article I read in Nature found that they have, blind people have a much better sense of touch. They can touch things and feel things much more precisely as well. In fact, one of these articles said there's this phenomenon known as synesthesia. What's that? It's the ability to hear sights or see sounds. Sounds strange. Well, there's been reports of it. And it might be gained some credibility according to this one article where people that are blind can actually feel different colors. Interesting. Fascinating. Science is finding that the body, when it has a missing part, a part that's lacking, a handicap, will compensate for it. Will make up for it. What is missing, the body says, I'm going to make up for that missing part. in other areas, in other ways. The way you hear, the way you feel. Interesting. And I believe what's true of the human body, that what is missing, what seems like a handicap can be made up, can be compensated. I believe what is true about the human body is also true for you and me as believers. Areas where we might have felt ripped off by life. Like we missed out somewhere in our childhood. Like we are handicapped in some way. I believe as believers, as Christians, it'll be made up to you. What's missing? What's missing will be made up to you. And there's no better example of that, in my mind, than the guy we read about this morning, Joseph. You see that take place in his life. He seemed to miss out. But you see this compensation. You see this making up. Check it out. Look at verse 9 with me. It says they're the patriarchs. These are Joseph's 10 older brothers. These 10 older brothers, it says, were moved with envy and sold Joseph into Egypt. You know the story. Joseph was his dad, Jacob's favorite son. And he didn't hide his favoritism. He showed it blatantly. When one day he gave Joseph that coat of many colors, put it on him. Well, his older brothers saw that. And they became envious of Joseph. Dad's favorite. And they were moved with envy. Do you know what envy is? Let me give you an example of what envy is. It's what the University of Oregon Ducks fans will be feeling when the Beavers are playing in the Sun Bowl and they're playing in the So What Bowl. That's envy. Hey, this is the last day I can get them in. I got to get them all in today. Envy. They were moved with envy. That's Dad's favorite. He gave him that coat. So they grab a hold of him one day. They seized the opportunity and threw him into a pit, preparing to kill him. But instead they sold him into slavery. And there in Egypt, he is bought by a man named Potiphar, who puts him to work. But he didn't grow bitter. He didn't complain. He worked hard there. And pretty soon, Potiphar trusted him with his entire household, made him in charge of everything. But then enter in Mrs. Potiphar. It says there in the book of Genesis, where you can find the story of Joseph, that Potiphar's wife, cast her eyes upon Joseph and said, "Wow, he's a handsome guy." What I know is this. When you cast your eyes on something or someone, it won't be too long until the rest of you follows. And that's exactly what happened with Potiphar's wife. She first cast her eyes upon Joseph, and pretty soon she was begging him to go to bed with her. The psalmist would say this about the eyes in Psalm 101, verse 3. He would say, "I'm not going to set any wicked thing before my eyes." He realized when I cast my eyes on it, if I'm looking at that, pretty soon the rest of me is going to follow that direction. Job, that man that God himself calls righteous. In Job 31, verse 1, he says this, "I've made a covenant with my eyes not to look upon a maid." Great covenant for young men, old men, all men to make. "I've made a covenant with my eyes that I'm not going to be looking upon girls that way, because I know this, once I cast my eyes there, the rest of me will follow." You see that with Mrs. Potiphar. Begging him, "Come to bed with me." Joseph said, "No, I won't do that. I won't sin against God, and I won't sin against Potiphar in that way. I'm not going to do it." Well, one day she traps him in a bedroom. Grabs a hold of his coat, demanding that he lie with her. He says, "No way." Strips off that coat and runs out of there. She keeps a hold of that coat. And that night when Mr. Potiphar came home, she took that coat and said, "Your servant Joseph tried to rape me." Man, if I was Joseph, I'd stop wearing coats. They seem to get him in lots of trouble. And so Potiphar, obviously upset, tosses Joseph into prison. His life seemed to get worse and worse and worse and worse. From a son to a slave to now in prison. But he doesn't grow bitter there. Nuh-uh. He starts to work hard in prison, even. And then the Bible says this, end of verse 9, but God was with him. I love that. It's one of my favorite little segments in God's word. But God was with Joseph. And they're in prison. You know the story. The cupbearer for Pharaoh and the baker for Pharaoh are thrown in prison with Joseph. They have dreams. Joseph interprets them correctly. And 2 years later, Pharaoh has a bad dream. The cupbearer is next to Pharaoh. Pharaoh says, who can interpret this dream for me? And the cupbearer says, I know a guy that can do it. He's in prison. And so Pharaoh calls Joseph up and Joseph interprets the dream and he's made second in command in Egypt. God made it up to Joseph. What was missing? 13 years of misery. 13 years of continual down, down, down. And now, in an instant, in a moment, God made it up to him. You're second in command, Joseph. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9 says this. Eye has not seen, and ear has not heard, neither has it entered into the heart of men, the things God has prepared for those that love him. It wouldn't have even entered into Joseph's heart. He couldn't have even imagined, in one day, I'm going to be out of this prison, I'm going to be second in command of the greatest empire on earth. It couldn't even enter into his mind. But in a snap, he went from verse 9 to verse 10. I love that. God made it up to him. Yeah, there was tough times. Yeah, there was disappointment. Yeah, there seemed to be missing. There seemed to be lack. But God made it up to Joseph. This idea might be best capsulized by the prophet Isaiah in Isaiah 61. It's a chapter that Jesus Christ reads in Luke chapter 4 and says, it speaks of me. It's a great chapter. Let me read you a couple verses out of it. Isaiah chapter 61. There the prophet Isaiah says this. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn. And then verse 3, to appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give to them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the plantings of the Lord, that he might be glorified. Jesus quotes those first two verses. Wonderful text. But it's verse 7 that I think capsulizes this idea. It says this in verse 7. For your shame, you shall have double. And for confusion, they shall rejoice in their portion. Therefore, in their land they shall possess the double. And everlasting joy shall be unto them. I love that verse. It's one of my favorite. Double for your shame. Joseph, you've had shame. Joseph, you've been shamed. You feel like you've missed out. You feel like you've been ripped off, betrayed, disappointed. But I'm going to give you double, Joseph, for your shame. I'm going to make it up to you, in a way, in a sense. I think Joseph would say amen to Isaiah 61, verse 7. God has made it up to me. I couldn't even imagine it. It couldn't even enter into my heart what he's done. He's made it up to me. Double for my shame. I I would say amen to Isaiah 61, verse 7. God has done double for me, double for my shame as well. Some of you don't know my story. But there was a time in my life where I felt shame. I felt like I'd been ripped off. I felt like I was missing out. I felt great disappointment. The reason? Simple. I was raised in a fatherless home. It wasn't just that my dad wasn't there. Not that he was just delinquent, but my dad disappeared. There were no phone calls. I can remember one phone call through 18 years. I can remember one card, and it was to all four of us kids in 1984. He was never there. It's like he had no interest in the four of us kids. And I felt shame because of that. I can remember one conversation in particular. There at North Middle School, I was about 12 years old. I had just gone from a private Christian school of 12 students to this massive public school at that time of 400 or 500 students in the 7th grade. And I made a couple friends, and I remember standing around this one day with these friends, these three guys. And they were talking about this football game that one of them had gone to, a professional Seattle Seahawks football game that one of the boys' dad had taken him to. And they were sharing, each of them, the different football games that they had been to with their dads. And then one of the kids looked at me. He said, "Matt, have you ever been to a football game with your dad? A professional football game?" I'd never been to a professional football game. My dad hadn't even taken me to a bingo game, let alone a professional ball game. But I felt shame. I felt like I had missed out. I felt shame that my dad wasn't there for me, so I lied. And I said, "Oh yeah, I've been to a professional football game." And so kids can sense a lie. They can just smell it. So this guy zeroed in on me. Who was playing? The only team I knew was the San Francisco 49ers. So it was the San Francisco 49ers. And so he said, "Well, who were they playing?" I said, "Oh, it was a while ago. I don't remember who they played." He's still looking at me. And he said, "Well, where were you sitting?" And I said, "Well, I was sitting in the 49er end zone." And he said, "Those are horrible seats. I was on the 50-yard line." And then to defend my lie, defend my dad, defend my shame, I said, "Well, you know, my dad only likes the 49ers. He doesn't even want to watch the other team. So we had seats in the 49er end zone." And this kid looked at me and he said, "There's no 49er end zone. The team switched sides every quarter. You're lying." It's called on the carpet. I was just trying to say as a 12-year-old, "I'm not different than you." I'm not any less than you just because I'm missing that. Just because he's not there for me. I felt shame. But I can tell you, like Joseph, God's made it up to me. He's given me double, triple for my shame. I felt like I was missing out. I felt ripped off. I felt shame and disappointment. But God has made it up to me. I can be honest. There are times that I feel inadequate as a man because of what I missed. I I can question my ability as a husband. Am I missing the mark here? Because I just don't know. I can wonder as a dad, is this what a dad does? There's not an example for me, either good or bad, to say, I'm never going to do that, or that's what I'm going to do. I don't have it. It's just missing. It's a hole. It's just nothing. But I'll tell you, God's made it up to me. How? I got to live for a year with the Skudstat family down in their basement, where I received my mud football nickname, Matt the Basement Rat. And I got to watch a loving husband. I got to watch a dedicated dad. I got to have that example. He made it up to me with a great example of Mark Skudstat for a year. I got to go on the mission field with a guy named Dave Corson, who is a man's man. He is an incredible, tough individual. When other people were fleeing to Canada, he quit college and enlisted in the Marines to go fight the Vietnam War. And he was talking with us one morning, and we were asking him questions about how it was over there. And we were asking, were you ever afraid that you were going to die? Was there ever just like gripping fear? And he said, no. No. There was one time he said, I should have been afraid, but I wasn't. He said, it was a long mission. They had been out quite a while. And he hadn't had a chance to shave. And he just said, all I wanted to do was shave. It was starting to get itchy. It was just annoying me. It was driving me nuts. All I wanted to do was shave, you know, Matt. You know how it is when you just got to shave your beard off. I said, Dave, I don't know what you're talking about. And so finally, he found this little piece of water there. And he started to get out his razor and his mirror. Got all sudsed up, and he was ready to start shaving. And he was down there, and he was just so excited. Finally, I get a shave. This is so great. And right when he was about to take that first swipe, he heard a rifle shot. And this bullet hit just a couple feet in front of him there in the water. A sniper was there in a tree, trying to kill him. And he said he was so angry that this guy would interfere with his shaving that he just stood up and was like, why? Look it. I just want to shave. Leave me alone for 5 minutes. He's tough. I got to watch him for a year. A godly man. A man's man. God made it up to me. I got to go to the school of ministry with John Corson for a year. Guided on what it means to be the priest of your family. How to lead and direct in a godly way by a man that I greatly admire. God's made it up to me. Double, triple for my shame. Favor. It says Joseph was given favor. I feel like I've been given favor. Remember my first job as an engineer. I only worked at it for 18 months. A short little stint there because I really felt called to go to the school of ministry. And so I was only there for 18 months and I told the owner, I said, I'm quitting. Well, he gave me a quitting bonus. You ever heard of that? I never have. I'd quit a lot more often. I get more of those. It was enough to pay off my school loans and pay for the school. And I was able to go to the school debt-free and then onto the mission field, which I wouldn't have been able to do if I had those school loans. Favor. Favor with the dean of engineering. I blew it my first year up there in college. I was told by my advisor, you'll never get into the engineering program at Oregon State. You might as well transfer or change your major. Do one of the two. You'll never make it in. But somehow I gained favor with the dean there. Got to share the Lord with him, in fact. And he gave me an unprecedented second chance. I didn't disappoint him. Favor. God's made it up to me. My wife. My kids. Double for my shame. I can say amen to Isaiah 61, verse 7. Joseph would say amen to Isaiah 61, verse 7. But I had to ask this question. As I look at these two verses that encompass so many mountains and so many valleys of life, why Joseph? Why did Joseph make it out of the prison? I've got family. I still have friends that are living with shame. They haven't received double. They're still living in verse 9. They've never made it to verse 10. Why did Joseph make it to verse 10? Why him? Why was he able to get double for his shame? Why Joseph? Couple of observations that I find in Joseph's life that I try to keep in mind, that I try to apply to myself, so that I'll be in a place, so that I'll be in a place where God can bless me. So I won't block what God wants to do with me. A couple observations from his life found there in Genesis chapter 39 through 50. If you haven't read his story, it's a good one to read. The first one I see. The first reason why I believe Joseph was enabled to enjoy this double. The first thing I see that Joseph did that really allowed him to be in a place where God could double down for him. The first thing is he didn't let sin rip him off. The first thing, Joseph didn't let sin rip him off. You can look at chapter 39. It's a story there of Potiphar casting her eyes upon him and then casting the rest of her on him. And you know what? If I was Joseph, I might justify that. I've had it hard. I've been abused. I've been sold into slavery. I've lost my family. I've missed out. It's time for me to get a little enjoyment here. I'm going to justify this activity, justify this behavior. I deserve it. I deserve a break today. I may have done that if I was Joseph. I'm going to take a little peek. I'm going to see if she's serious about this. But Joseph realized that sin has repercussions. That sin, as Jesus would say, is there to steal, kill, and destroy. And so Joseph said, no way. I'm not going to sin in this way. I'm not going to do that. And he fled that sin. Left behind his coat. Sometimes when you flee sin, you're going to leave something behind. That's okay. The first thing he did, he didn't let sin rip him off. Well, Matt, I make mistakes. I've had shame in my life as well, and sometimes the emotions, they just well up and I can't fight them back, and I say things I wouldn't want to say and get angry. And so you're telling me when that happens, it's going to block God from blessing me? Not necessarily. Joseph was not perfect. The Bible says there is none righteous, no, not one. The Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Joseph was not perfect. But here's the deal. Psalm 66, verse 18 says this. If I regard sin in my heart, God will not hear my prayers. If I'm regarding sin in my heart, it blocks the communication. It destroys the connection to my Father. It blocks what God wants to do. That word for regard is very interesting in the Hebrew language. It means to favor sin. It means to approve sin. It means to follow after sin. It means to prepare for sin. That's the idea. If I'm looking for ways to sin, looking for ways to set things up so that I can sin. If Joseph would have said, all right, if I can get this room and get everyone out of the house, that's the idea. It's regarding sin. It's following after sin. It's approving sin. It's wanting to prepare to sin. If that's your attitude, if that's in your heart, then it will block. It will destroy the connection to your Father. And you won't get double for your shame. Because you'll be suffering the repercussions of sin. Like so many that I know. Don't let sin rip you off. There's one thing sin is there to do. Kill you. Steal from you. Destroy you. Don't let it rip you off. You can justify it. Joseph could have justified it. Don't do it. It'll ruin your life. That's the first thing. Chapter 39 of the book of Genesis. The second thing I see. Chapter 40 of the book of Genesis. The second thing I see. He denied bitterness as life got bad. They're in chapter 40. He's in prison. Been serving there for years. When all of a sudden the cupbearer and the baker are thrown in with him because they've made Pharaoh mad. They're there in the prison. And one day Joseph goes walking by, verse 6 tells us in chapter 40. And he sees that they're both very sad. And so he stops and says, what's up? Why are you guys sad? What's going on here? And they look at Joseph and they said to Joseph, we had a nightmare last night. Now if I'm Joseph, I snap here. You had a nightmare, and that's why you're sad? Let me tell you about a nightmare. Let me tell you about my life. It's a living hell. It's a living nightmare. I've got it way worse than you. That's what I would have said if I was Joseph. You don't have a clue of how hard I've had it. And he did. But do you know what I find very interesting about Joseph's life? He never once bitterly sat down Pharaoh or sat down Jacob or sat down his brother and said, let me tell you what I've been through. Let me share with you how bad it's been for me. He never did that. He never let bitterness from the past poison his life in the present. So what did he do instead there? He looked at these guys that were sad. We had a nightmare last night, whimpering little babies. He said, tell me your dreams. Tell me your dreams. Maybe I can help you. He served them. Let me try to make your dream come true. Let me interpret your dream. I believe that's the best way to get rid of bitterness. Serve somebody. He didn't let bitterness take over his life. Instead, he served these two guys. How can I make your dream come true? How can I help you? I'm not going to share with you how bad I've had it. I'm not going to be up here sobbing and crying with my sob story. How can I help you? How can I serve you? It reminds me of what Jesus did. He was ready to be betrayed, sold into slavery, put into prison, a lot like Joseph. And there at the Last Supper in John chapter 13, he is sitting there with the guy that's going to do that to him, Judas. And it says he took off his robes and washed the disciples' feet. He served the one that was going to deny him. Instead of being bitter at him, angry with him, he served him. And then he says in verse 17, he says, you know these things. Happy are you if you do them. You want happiness? You want joy? You want to get rid of bitterness? You want to make sure bitterness can't take root in your heart? Start serving people. Start serving. Not telling them how bad it is and how bad your life is and how horrible things have been. No, serve somebody. Like Joseph did. He didn't let sin rip him off. And he denied bitterness even when life got bad. And then thirdly, chapter 41, he displayed simple faith. He displayed simple faith. There in chapter 41, the cupbearer is there with Pharaoh. The interpretation that Joseph gave him was absolutely correct. And he's there with Pharaoh. Pharaoh has a bad dream. And Pharaoh's asking, who can interpret this dream? Nobody can interpret it. But the cupbearer remembers, there's a guy in prison, Joseph. He can interpret dreams. And so they call Joseph out. And in verse 14 it says they gave him a bath and put on new garments on him. And he got to shave. I'm told that feels really good. And then he was brought before Pharaoh. And Pharaoh looks at him. And this must have been running through Pharaoh's mind. There's this felon, this prisoner, this Hebrew slave, this rapist. And I can hear the sarcasm in his voice when Pharaoh looks at Joseph and says, can you interpret my dreams? Look at you. You're a felon. And Joseph there doesn't answer arrogantly. He doesn't answer, well, just ask your cupbearer. I was 100% accurate with him. Just ask him. He'll tell you how good I am. He doesn't answer like I would ask, or like I would answer if I was asked that by Pharaoh. Matt, can you interpret dreams? I would answer, did the beavers beat the ducks? The last one. He doesn't do that. He had simple faith. Pharaoh asked him, can you interpret dreams? And he just says, no. Nope. Not a good answer. Joseph, that's not a good answer. At least say, well, you know, I have interpreted dreams and I've been known to get some things right. And God has used me in these ways. He doesn't do any of that. In fact, the King James, he just simply says, it's not in me. Nope. Can you interpret dreams? Nope. Bad answer. Justify yourself. Say something about how good you are. He doesn't. He just says there, but God can give you the answer. God can give you a favorable answer, Pharaoh. It's not me. No, I can't. But God can. That's faith. See, I try to weasel and try to connive and try to work situations so I'll get a blessing. Well, you know, I better put on a good front here. I better make, you know, drop some hints. Well, you know, I've been known to interpret some dreams before, and God's glad to have me on his team, you know. Right on. He doesn't do any of that. He says, nope, but God can. Simple faith that God's going to do a work. That God's going to see this through. That God's going to give him double for his shame. Not trying to work the angle. Not trying to weasel in. But having simple faith, God's going to work it out. I can't, but God certainly can. I love that. I'm wishing I had more of that kind of faith. I'm trying to work angles, not trying to draw hints, not trying to make myself seem better than I am. But having faith in God, God's going to work this out. Simple faith. He displayed simple faith, and then finally, and lastly, chapter 50 of Genesis. There in chapter 50, we see him deciding never to blame. I'm not going to blame people. In chapter 50, Jacob has died, leaving the 12 brothers. And so the 10 older brothers are now afraid. Now that Dad's dead, he's going to want to take us out. Now that Dad's dead, he's going to get his revenge on us. Now that Dad's dead. So they come to Joseph there. And they say, hey, before Dad died, he asked that you would be nice to us. And this is the answer that Joseph gave. Genesis 50, verse 19. And Joseph said unto them, fear not, for am I in the place of God? But as for you, you thought evil against me. But God meant it unto good to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive. Now therefore, fear ye not. I will nourish you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spake kindly unto them. He refused to blame his brothers, even till the end of his life. Joseph had every right to blame lots of people. He could have blamed his dad. Dad, you showed favoritism towards me. That's what made my brother so envious. Why did you do that? The Bible says not to show favoritism among brothers because it'll lead to problems. He could have blamed his dad. He could have blamed his brothers. You guys, look what you did to me. Moved with envy. He could have blamed his brothers. He could have blamed Potiphar. You set me up for failure in your house. He could have blamed the government. I was innocent. Where was my trial? Where were the rules that should have found me innocent? I never did this. He could have blamed the government. He never blames people. He says, am I in the place of God? I'm not going to get into the blame game. The blame game is the game that no one wins. Nobody ever wins at the blame game. Joseph says, I'm refusing to play that game. I'm not blaming you, brothers. I'm not blaming my dad. I'm not blaming the government. I'm not blaming anyone. I'm not going to play that game. Why was Joseph so blessed? Why did he get double for his shame? He didn't let sin rip him off. He denied bitterness even when life got bad. He displayed simple faith, not trying to work the angle, not trying to force the issue. God's going to work this out. And finally, he decided never to blame. These are things that I take to heart in my life. It's the way I try to live. I don't always succeed. I make mistakes, no doubt about it. But I always say, I want to be like Joseph. There's a great model of a guy who seemed to miss out, who seemed to be ripped off, who seemed to have so much shame, but then receives double. I want to be like that. I pray that those of you in here that may feel the same thing, like you were ripped off in life, like you missed out, I pray that you will be like Joseph and find yourself moving from verse 9 to verse 10 when God gives you double for your shame, even as he's done for me. And there may be a few of you in here that are like me that say, you know what? I want to be like Joseph. I want to be more like him, but what I do, the things that I want to do, I don't end up doing it. I end up failing. I don't want bitterness to creep into my heart, but it has. I don't want to be blaming my parents or my brothers or whomever, but I do. I want to have simple faith in God that he's going to see me through. But I don't seem to have it. After the service, we're going to have leadership up here. We want to pray for you. Because Jesus would say, whom the Son has set free is free indeed. You can be set free from that stuff. You can have the root of bitterness plucked out of your heart. You can give up that blame and be free from it. God will give you a simple faith that he's in control. So we're going to have leadership up here. And if you'd like, we'll pray for you. And trust God's going to do this for you, that you'll receive double for your shame, even as Isaiah 61:7 promises, even as you saw, we saw in the life of Joseph. Amen? Father, I thank you for this time. And I ask, Lord, that there would be in this place, in this church, in this body, in areas where we feel that we've missed out, been ripped off, been shamed, I pray, Lord, that you would make it up. You give us double for our shame. And Lord, you would do what we can't even imagine. What couldn't even enter into our hearts. As Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2:9. Would you bless this fellowship, Lord? May we find shame just disappearing and being replaced with the joy of your Spirit. Everlasting joy, even as Isaiah 61:7 says. Bless us. Thank you for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. God bless you guys.